and figure out which one's a volume control, not the master, just the one that's for me. Okay, you got, is that too soft now? Is that all right? Okay. Is it, see, are you recording yet? Okay, is it deflecting okay on the recording? Okay. Good. And all this technology stuff. But we have people that actually go online and listen to my messages that aren't here. Our daughter in France listens to them often. We have a lady back in Tennessee that listens to them regularly. And others that I probably don't even know about. So they're online. If you have to miss a Sunday, hopefully you won't have to miss the teaching in God's Word. If you have a computer and have internet, it's available. Let's bow before the Lord. Father, in this age of such great technology, it seems that so many people are so impressed with the technology of man that they've decided we don't need God anymore. How foolish, Father. We need you more than ever. I just thank you so much for the promises of your word and your faithfulness, even as we have sung about this morning and shared about from Scripture and heard shared in testimonies. You are faithful. We can trust you. And we thank you and praise you for that, Father. Thank you so much. Speak to us now through your word, we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Okay, just kind of catch everybody up where we are. We are started last December. We looked at 2 Corinthians 5:9. Therefore also we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. And I suggested that that was going to be our theme verse for the year, that idea of being pleasing to God. Whatever our actions are, whatever our thoughts are, we'd be pleasing to Him. And then we kind of left that. It was in every bulletin. It was on every calendar since then. Then in April, we looked at, we talked about living to please God, coincides with God's purpose for us, requires faith, involves a learning and growing process, and requires a personal choice. Then in April, we looked at Romans 12, 1 and 2. Paul says that I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. That word acceptable is really the word well-pleasing. It's the same word as in 2 Corinthians 5:9. We looked at living to please God in Romans 12, 1 and 2. And it has to do with the idea of presenting your body to God. It's not talking about salvation. It's talking about something that you as a believer do because of what Christ has done for you, dying for your sins on the cross. You present your body to Him as a believer in Christ, out of gratitude and recognition of His position as your Lord, and then you choose to be transformed. Not being conformed to the world you live in, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable. That's that word well-pleasing again. So we keep coming back to that concept of doing that which is pleasing to God. And then starting last week, we looked at Hebrews chapter 11, and in Hebrews 11, verse 6, it says, without faith it is impossible to please Him. So we're coming back again now here, and starting into the end of the summer and the fall. We're going to look again at this matter of how do we live a life that pleases God? How do we live a life that pleases God? You have to first be a believer in Jesus Christ. But then as a believer in Jesus Christ, how do we live to please Him? And Hebrews 11 is going to talk to us about that. And I'd like to invite you to read through this passage with me. We're going to read just the first 10 verses. It'll be up on the screen. But I'd like to ask you to read through it with me in unison. And would you stand, please, while we do that? Just out of respect for God and His Word. I'll read the reference, and then you pick up with me at verse 1. Read in unison with me, and we'll read through verse 10. Hebrews 11, 1 through 10. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts. And through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken up, so that he would not see death, and he was not found, because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. By faith Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise, for he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Thank you. Please be seated. We're looking at this matter of living to please God from Hebrews. And we looked at the fact that verse 6 says, without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, you've got to believe God exists, and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. That God is looking for us to seek him. He's looking for us to seek him. We talked about that last week, and the fact that what does it mean to believe God? What does it mean to walk by faith? And I suggested to you that there are some people who have a weird idea about it. They just come up with some notion that they think they want to do, and they say, oh, I'm going to trust God for this. I'm going to trust God. I don't think that's what the Bible's talking about when it talks about saving faith. We looked at the matter of Abraham, who is cited in Hebrews chapter 11. His act of trusting God is described for us in Romans chapter 4. And in Romans 4, verses 20 and 21, it says, yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what God has promised, he was able also to perform. I believe that's a working definition of what it means to trust God. Believing that what God has promised, he is able to do. It's not you just dream up whatever you think God wants, and then you claim that as a promise and say, okay, I'm going to trust God for this. I'm going to trust God for a job that pays me $1 million a year. Okay, God, you've got to come through. I'm trusting you. A lot of the people who take that kind of approach are disappointed with God. Why? Because he doesn't do what they were trusting him to do. I think that's not trust, that's presumption. I believe the biblical concept of trusting God means that there is a promise God has given you, and you claim that promise for your life, you act on the basis of that promise, you live your life trusting that promise. I believe that's what it means to walk by faith, that what God has promised, he was able also to perform. God hasn't promised to fulfill every whim and notion that happens to pop into your mind, beloved. I've got bad news for you if you thought that. But I've got good news for you. God has promised to fulfill every promise he's made in his word, and you can trust him for it. That's what we're talking about when we're talking about this faith that Hebrews is mentioning in Hebrews chapter 11. Faith is believing what God has said. If God hasn't said it first, you don't have anything to believe on. And then just a little bit different from the way I defined it last week, walking by faith is living your life in the light of what you understand God has said in his word. If you don't have chapter and verse for it, you can't claim it. If you don't have chapter and verse for it, you can't claim it. Walking by faith is living your life in the light of what you understand God has said in his word. Okay? So, that's what I'm talking about. So we're going to look at this matter of pleasing God by walking in faith, and we're going to look at a lot of examples of it in Hebrews chapter 11, because seeing an example of something is often more helpful than just having somebody describe theoretically what it's supposed to look like. Okay? So, the writer of Hebrews has given us many examples. First of all, verse 3, by faith we understand the worlds were prepared by the word of God. We understand that. This world that we see did not just come into being by random chance. By faith we believe that. Why? Because God said so. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Somebody has once said, I don't have enough faith to be an atheist. I don't have enough faith in random chance to believe that random chance could have produced the human body with all of its intricate balance and the inner working of all of the different processes that God has designed our bodies to do. Random chance? That's like saying, okay, I'm going to take my watch absolutely apart, all the pieces apart, and I'm going to put them in a box, and I'm going to shake the box for a billion years, and at some split second during that billion years, every piece in that watch is going to come into exactly the right place, so the watch is going to come together again. How many of you believe that'll happen? No, it won't. What's going to happen is the pieces of the watch, as they beat against it, are going to break themselves up into further pieces. It's going to go into greater disorder, not more order. And the second law of thermodynamics guarantees that. Okay, order decreases, disorder increases. We see that all around us. Rust, decay, all of that. That's entropy. Okay, we believe in creation. Abel offered proper worship. Verse 4, by faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain. Why was it a better sacrifice? Because it was a blood sacrifice. 1 John chapter 3 tells us that Cain's deeds were evil. Evidently he knew that God required a blood sacrifice, and he chose not to offer that. Now it's not that Cain wasn't religious, he offered a sacrifice to God, but he decided he was going to worship God on his own terms. He wasn't going to come to God the way God had said, you have to come to me with a blood sacrifice. He decided he was going to worship God on his own terms. I have bad news for you. You can't do that. We either come to God on his terms or you don't come to God at all. God says that we're saved by grace through faith alone and Christ alone, not by works. You try to change that, and guess what? You don't have a relationship with God. So Cain's deeds were evil, and God rejected his sacrifice, and Cain was so upset about it, remember, he killed Abel. Abel's deeds were righteous. Why? Because he came with a blood sacrifice, as evidently God had told them. Evidently, Abel came to God as God required, as God had instructed them. He was being obedient to the instruction of God. And last week, right at the end, we came up to the life of Enoch. Verse 5, by faith Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death. And he was not found because God took him up, for he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. Now, those of you that are paying attention are thinking, okay, Dave, we got you on that one. This doesn't say anything about Enoch believing a promise of God. It just says Enoch was not. He was gone. What promise of God was there that Enoch was believing? See, Dave, your definition doesn't work. Well, we have to look back into Genesis to figure this out. I want you to go to Genesis chapter 5 with me. You leave your bulletin or something here. We're going to be coming back here. This is his home base. Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5 is one of those chapters you're tempted to skip. It's one of those thrilling, stimulating, exciting genealogies. How many of you love genealogies in the Old Testament? So-and-so lived so many years and he begat such and such a son, and he lived so many years after he begat such and such a son, and all the days of so-and-so were the total of those two numbers, and he died. How many of you are spiritually blessed by that? Doesn't that just bless you out of your boots? So there may be a temptation for you to skip Genesis chapter 5. Don't do it. Okay? We meet Enoch because verse 18, Jared lived 162 years and became the father of Enoch. You all are with me in Genesis 5, right? I want you to see this in your own Bible. Enoch, verse 21, Enoch lived 65 years and became the father of Methuselah. Okay? How many of you would name your son Methuselah? Okay. What's remarkable about Methuselah? What do we remember Methuselah for? Yeah.
He lived the longest. He was the longest of anybody.
He lived the longest of anybody. How many years? 969 years. Okay. Now, often I give you an English lesson. Today it's a math lesson. Aren't you glad you come to this church? Okay. Methuselah's name, translated, the word meth in Hebrew refers to death. So meth refers to death. The u after the methu, the u is a third person singular pronoun. It means him or his. And the shelah at the end means it shall be sent. So the name Methuselah means in his death it shall be sent. Now, doesn't that clear up everything? It doesn't? Okay, well, I guess I'll have to go through it piece by piece and explain it to you. Okay? Want you to do the math with me. Verse 22, Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah, and he had other sons and daughters. All the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not. For God took him. Can you imagine? Your next door neighbor is this guy named Enoch, and all of a sudden he's just gone. He vanishes. Vanishes. Okay? Why? Okay. Do the math with me. Verse 21, Enoch lived 65 years and became the father of Methuselah. Okay? Now, verse 25, Methuselah lived 187 years and became the father of Lamech. Okay, are you excited yet? Are you blessed yet? Okay. Methuselah lived 187 years and became the father of Lamech. Okay, now we've got to skip down. Verse 28. Lamech lived 182 years and became the father of the son. He called his name Noah. Okay, so from Methuselah to Lamech is 187 years. From Lamech to Noah is another 182 years. Okay? Are y'all with me? Now, turn a page for most of you probably. Chapter 6, start with me in verse 5. Noah did according to all that Yahweh had commanded him. Now Noah was 600 years old when the flood of water came on the earth. So from Noah to the flood is 600 years. Now, somebody really quick, do the math for me. What's the total? 969 years. From Methuselah's birth to the flood is 969 years. Now do you see why Enoch named his son Methuselah, Methuselah? In his death it shall be sent. Methuselah died the year of the flood. Why did Enoch name Methuselah, Methuselah? God must have told him, now, Enoch, this son of yours is going to be born. When he dies, I'm going to send a flood to destroy the earth. So I want you to name him Methuselah. In his death it will be sent. So you see, Enoch did have a promise from God. And it was from the time that Methuselah was born, Enoch walked with God. God told and communicated to Enoch this special revelation that this son that was born was going to live until the time that God was going to send a flood to destroy the earth. And so he named his son, in his death it shall be sent. Methuselah. And because of that revelation that God had given to Enoch, Enoch walked with God 300 years after the birth of his son Methuselah. Why was that such a life-transforming event that this son was born? Does the birth of a son always transform somebody's life like that? No. But it was the birth of the son that God had prophesied was going to live until the coming of the flood. That transformed Enoch's life. And Enoch believed God's promise so much that he named his son, in his death it will be sent. Why? Because God had told him, when his son dies, that's when the flood's going to come. I'm going to destroy the world. And Enoch said, oh, I better walk with you then. Enoch walked with God for 300 years, and God took him. So you see, he did have a promise from God. He had a promise from God that he believed, and he walked by faith. And his walk with God was so close that God took him without dying. Only Enoch and Elijah in the Old Testament were taken without death. Here's why Enoch was. Because he walked with God after the birth of his son, that he named Methuselah, in his death it shall be sent. Because I believe God had told him, now this son that's born is going to live until the time I send a flood to destroy the world. Does that make genealogies a little more interesting now? Aren't you glad for your math lesson this morning? Go back to Hebrews 11 with me. After this reference to Enoch, then the writer of Hebrews gives us this verse, this key verse. Okay, I forgot to put that up. Methuselah died at age 969 from his birth to the flood, 969 years. Do you think, how many of you think that was a coincidence? No, of course not. Of course not. Then after this discussion of Enoch, you have this verse, Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please God. If you want to please God, you want to live your life in a way that will please Him, that will honor Him, you've got to believe Him. You've got to trust what He tells you. You've got to trust what He tells you. Think about that for a few minutes. We're going to come back to this. Before we leave this morning, I'm going to ask you to think of some of the things God has told you, some of the promises God has given you in His Word that you're going to claim, that you're going to believe, that you're going to walk in the light of, okay? So this is going to be an interactive session when we get to the end. Noah, verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Okay. Don't get confused by that when it says he built an ark for the salvation of his household. Does that mean because Noah built the ark that his family gets to go to heaven? No. In what way did Noah building the ark provide salvation for his family? Physical salvation. They didn't drown in the flood. Okay? When you see the word salvation in Scripture, be careful. It doesn't always mean spiritual salvation, sins forgiven, born again, go to heaven. It doesn't always mean that. Sometimes the word salvation means delivered from physical death. That's what it means here. Okay. Now, we're kind of looking, okay, did Noah have a promise from God that he was claiming that he lived his life in the light of? Yeah, what was the promise from God? Brenda? Okay, that was after the... Okay, that was after the flood, the rainbow, the promise that God would never destroy the world through a flood again. But before the flood, what did God promise Noah? I'm going to send the flood. He said, I'm going to send the flood. The end of the world has come before me, because Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. Okay, you want a verse to depress you? Genesis 6:5. The condition of mankind apart from God. Every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. And God said, Noah, I've had it up to here. I'm going to destroy the world. I'm going to start all over. But it says Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found grace. Noah was a righteous man. How did he become righteous before God? through faith. So Noah had that initial saving faith, but now God is going to test his walking, living faith. That's the faith that we're talking about mostly in Hebrews 11. When God told Noah, "Noah, I'm going to send a worldwide flood, and I'm going to destroy the world, and I want you to build an ark for the salvation of your family and all the animals," what obstacles to faith might Noah have faced? Why might it have been hard for Noah to believe God's promise? Okay, Christina.
The other people, they laughed at him. They thought he was.
Okay.
The fact is, it had never even rained before. So he had to go entirely on faith that the flood would come.
Okay. Christina, what were you going to say? Yeah. It says in Genesis chapter 2 that God watered the ground through a mist that used to rise from the ground. Okay? It didn't rain. There was a canopy of vapor, water vapor, that surrounded the earth. God separated the waters that were above from the waters that were below. It was a canopy of water vapor, and so the whole world was like a greenhouse. It was very warm. It was very lush. Have you ever wondered, you know, all of the oil deposits in the Middle East? Oil is usually considered to be created as a result of plant vegetation life. You know, that gets squished under a lot of pressure. Where did all that plant vegetation life come from in the Middle East? Is the Middle East known for being lush, you know, forests and plant? It's a desert. But it wasn't always a desert. Once upon a time, the whole world was lush and green, and we didn't have the seasons like we do, and we didn't have the polar ice caps like we do, because the whole world was surrounded by this water vapor canopy, and it didn't rain. It had never rained. And so God says to Noah, "Hey, I'm going to make it rain." Okay, put yourself in Noah's place. You're going to make it what? "I'm going to make it rain." Okay. "And I'm going to flood the earth." Wait, the whole earth? Yeah. Well, you just mean kind of the low-lying areas, right? No, the whole earth. "I'm going to cover the highest mountain. I'm going to cover the tops of the mountains." Okay. And it never rained before. Okay. And God says, "Build an ark." Okay. Now here are the dimensions. I'm confident Noah had never seen a boat that big in his life. In fact, if you do the genealogy, if you do the math in Genesis chapter 6 and 7, evidently it took him 120 years to build this boat. And he may have been thinking to himself, "Okay, there's no rudder." And that was okay, because he's not going to steer anywhere. He's not going. All it has to do is float. Doesn't have to go anyplace. Just up. It just has to float. Okay, now I'm going to get all of the animals into this thing, right? Yep. To repopulate the earth. Okay. Okay. If I'm Noah, I'm having a little trouble picturing this thing. Imagine Noah about year 78. We have no idea that God spoke to him again after that initial communication. Okay, and you, so you know it. You're working on the ark. You're hammering nails. You know, all the planing boards, fitting them in. "Did I really hear God's voice? Did I really? Was that just the pepperoni pizza from the night before talking? And I have a bad dream. God, is this really?" "Yeah, God really said that. I couldn't have dreamed this up by myself." Noah believed God, in spite of the fact that it had never rained, in spite of the fact that all of the people around him were scoffing. They were not believers. They were saying, "Ah, look at that guy." Can you imagine? He's building an ark. He's building a boat. Hey, there's not even a shoreline close. We don't live near the water, Noah. Why are you building a boat here? Because God told me to. God's going to send the water. My job is not to worry about the water. My job is to build the boat. God will take care of the water. See, that's walking by faith. Noah believed God. In spite of the fact he had all these reasons not to believe God. It had never rained before. What are the chances of getting all the animals gathered together? Everybody's ridiculing him. And time passes, and years pass, and decades pass. And it doesn't happen. 120 years. And finally God says, okay, Noah, next week you get in the ark. God brought the animals together. Noah herded them into the ark, and God shut the door, and it started to rain. And all of a sudden those 120 years of labor made sense. But he didn't see that for 120 years. Beloved, maybe there is some promise of God that you're struggling with because you haven't seen fulfilled yet. God will always be faithful to his word, but he doesn't always operate on our timetable. He doesn't always do things according to the timetable that we think he ought to do them in. That's where faith has to come in. We trust God even when we don't see what he's promised, even when it doesn't look like he's going to fulfill his promise, even when it looks very unlikely. In fact, let's go to our next example. Verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out. I've got this phrase underlined in my Bible because it is so significant to me. He went out not knowing where he was going. I don't know about you, but when I start a trip, I like to know what the destination is. I want to know how far we're going to be driving. I want to know how long we're going to be gone. I want to know where it is we're going. And where are we going to sleep, you know, nights in the meantime? By faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking to the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. This refers to the original time that God spoke to Abraham, when he was still called Abram, when he's still living in Ur of the Chaldees, Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. God said to Abraham, go forth from your country and from your household and go to the land which I will show you. So God said, Abraham, okay, pack your bags and start traveling, and when you get where I'm leading you, I'll tell you. He had a promise from God. I will make you a great nation. I will make your name great. The one who blesses you, I will bless. The one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And based on that promise, God left Ur of the Chaldees, clear over in the Fertile Crescent between the Tigris and Euphrates rivers. And he followed up, and he followed the Fertile Crescent up and got as far as Haran, and his father died there. And then he left there, and he went on down to the western coast of the land, what we call today modern Palestine or Canaan. And God said, okay, this is the land, Abraham. This is the land. Notice what it said. Verse 8. Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. God told him, I'm going to give you a land. Now what do you suppose would be the obstacle to that? Abraham, I'm going to give you this piece of land. Are there any obstacles to that? Christina? It's already occupied. It's not vacant land. Somebody already lives there. Now, at this time, was Abraham a great company of people, that he had this great army, so he's just going to march in and destroy the people? No. He's just a small family. He's got his nephew Lot living with him and his wife Sarah. And of course, by now they have lots of kids, right? Because he's 75 and she's 65, and they have lots of kids to fight for them, right?
Zero
children. He's 75, she's 65, and God promises them, I'm going to make you a great nation. How likely did that promise look from a human perspective? He's 75, she's 65, and she hasn't any kids yet. It's not likely she's going to now, beloved. And Abraham, in faith, said, okay, God said, pack your bags, start out. You just start going, Abraham, and I'll tell you when we get where you're going. And he started out not knowing where he was going. He started out with a promise that God would make him a great nation when he had no children, and both he and his wife are past the age of normal childbearing. They're 75. As the story goes on, okay, so Abraham turns 80. Abraham turns 85. Abraham turns 90. No kids. Abraham turns 95. Sarah is now 85. No kids. Abraham is 99 years old. Sarah is 89 years old, and God says, okay, Abraham, now's the time. Next year, about this time, Sarah will have a baby. You suppose that took a little faith to believe? Beloved, if God promises an 89-year-old barren woman married to a 99-year-old man, they're going to have a baby. Guess what they're going to do? They're going to have a baby. Why? Because God is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we could ask or think. Because nothing is impossible with God. And Abraham believed God. Now, is that just something Abraham dreamed up? Boy, it'd be really nice if we had a baby. I'm going to trust God for a baby. Is that what Abraham did? No. He had a promise from God. God initiated the promise. Man responded to the promise by faith. We see that pattern in every one of these instances. God initiated with a promise. Man responded to the promise by faith. Okay? Just in closing, what are some of the promises that God has given to us that He wants us to respond in faith to? Just quickly, a couple of you. John.
Matthew 6:33.
Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Okay? And Jesus had just said, don't worry about tomorrow, what you shall eat or what you shall wear, you know. Doesn't God take care of the flowers? Doesn't God take care of the birds? Aren't you more important than flowers and birds? Don't worry about stuff. Okay, what's another promise God has given us? Christina? For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. How many of you think that's an important promise? Are you placing your faith in that promise? That's salvation. Okay, Mark. Okay, John chapter 10. I and the Father are one, and no one is able to snatch Him out of the Father's hand. No one's able to snatch Him out of my hand. I know my sheep, and my sheep hear my voice, and follow me. Doug, you got one? Never seen the righteous forsaken. Will God forsake His people? No. Can you believe that? Is that a promise that you have? Can you trust that? Then why worry? We'll look at some other examples next week, Lord willing. I want you to leave with that question in your mind. With these promises from God, why am I worrying? Because I know me, and I know some of you, and I know we do. Let's trust of God, beloved, so we don't have to worry. Father, we love you. We thank you so much for these men. None of them perfect. Noah had his problems. Abraham had his problems, Father. And yet, the overriding principle of their life was they trusted you. Father, may that be the remarkable feature of our lives, that we trust you. Thank you for these precious promises you have given to us, Father. Things not that we imagined or dreamed up, but things you have promised us out of the goodness of your grace. We claim them, Father. We thank you for them. Help us to live in the light of them. Help us to walk by faith like Enoch and Abel and Noah and Abraham did. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. May God's grace be with you.